As Ken mentioned, it's good to see Jay and Amy and their family, but under these circumstances, in case you, some of you that were here earlier know that Jay's stepmother passed away, and so they're here this week for her funeral. And so we want to be sure and keep them in our prayers. Would you bow with me at this time? Our Holy Father, we are thankful that you have given us privilege of praying to you as your children. We ask thee, Father, at this time to be with Jay and his family as his stepmother has passed away. We pray that you will comfort them and give them strength. Help us all, Father, to always remember that our life here on this earth is characterized as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We know that our bodies are temporal. But we also know, Father, that you have given us an eternal soul, and we pray, Father, that each of us will always think about our relationship to thee and the eternity that you have promised to those who are faithful and obedient to you, that we can look forward to our dwelling with thee forever. And we think, Father, about that wondrous occasion, and we pray that you will help us in our time here upon this earth as sojourners and pilgrims to always reflect upon how good and how great you are. This is our prayer through Christ. Amen. I'm going to jump the gun a little bit and get ahead of us in our Bible class curriculum. As you probably already detected that from the reading from Exodus chapter 3, and I'm not trying to steal Rick's thunder. He's going to be dealing with this next week, but this is a section of the scripture that I am persuaded needs to capture our attention and that we need to give very careful consideration to an eternal truth that is revealed in this passage. And so I want us to set the plow a couple of notches deeper tonight. We're gonna dig a little deeper. So I would encourage you to be alert, have your pen and paper in hand, and your thinking caps on, because we're going to delve into some matters that may on the surface appear to be rather deep, but on the other hand, they are vital. They're absolutely vital to our understanding of the nature of God, and particularly Jesus. Some of us watched some of Brother Barnett's videos on Jehovah's Witnesses back before Christmas. And one of the key traits of the Jehovah's Witness denomination is that they do not believe in the deity of Christ. And there are many out there that deny the reality of the Trinity. That is, that there are three persons in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do tonight, among other things, is to look at what God says about himself here as it relates to the Godhead, and hopefully better prepare ourselves to answer the objections of the detractors, and also enhance our understanding of the nature of God. There's two times in the first part of Exodus here that the question of God's identity comes up. In this chapter, of course, Moses said, okay, now when I go back to my people, who shall I tell them has sent me? And then later on, in the fifth chapter, Pharaoh asked a probing question. And he asked the question, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? That's in chapter 5 and verse 2. If you think about it, both of these questions actually deal with the issue of authority. It's not just a matter of the moniker of the one that has issued the order, but it is the authority by which that order or that admonition is issued. And so when God tells Moses that, Moses says, well, what is the name of the one that has sent me? And you tell him, I am, you tell them, I am who I am, verse 14, I am has sent me to you. And this is a profound statement about the nature of God. So, as we think about this, and of course reflecting upon the question that was asked by Pharaoh, I'm going to be using many passages on the overhead here, or the screen, from the American Standard Version instead of the New American Standard or some of the others. And the reason is because the American Standard translators always translated the Hebrew Yahweh with the English Jehovah. And hence Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they like to hang their hat on that term. This is an important term, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But whenever Pharaoh asked the question, who is the Lord or who is Jehovah, I doubt seriously that he understood that he was automatically enrolling himself in a 10-lesson course on the identity of God. Now, he was going to find out about it 10 lessons later. But at this point, he probably was just asking a rhetorical question. But he is going to have a graphic demonstration of the answer to the question in his over the course of the next several months. Okay, the first thing that I would point out is that the term Jehovah, Yahweh in the Hebrew, and when you read commentaries, you'll read that term often, literally means the being one, or is a form of the English I am. Now, think about that. Not I was, or not I will be, but the being one is literally the way Yahweh, or the root word of Yahweh, would be translated. In other words, we're talking about the eternal existence of this one that Moses is going to say to the people of Israelite brothers, I am hath sent me to you, the being one, the eternal one. Now, what are some things that we learn in the Bible about Yahweh, about Jehovah? I'm going to go ahead and skip over this slide because we've already read that. And go ahead to Zechariah chapter 12. The burden of the word of Jehovah concerning Israel, thus saith Jehovah. Now, look at how Jehovah describes some things that he's done that, again, characterize this eternal one, this all-powerful one, who stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit within him. Obviously, we're dealing with God, the Creator, Jehovah, the Creator. So Jehovah describes himself here in this passage through the prophet Zechariah as the Creator. Now, let's shift gears for just a moment and think about Jesus' statement in John the 8th chapter about himself. John chapter 8 and verse 24 to the people that were on the other side of this conversation, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, and in my Bible and maybe in yours, he is either in italics, I put it in parentheses here, because it's not in the original text. Literally this is, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Now, did that term mean anything to these Jews? Well, we know that it did. It wasn't just we've got two Kens in the room, and we've got a Scott and a Scotty, and, you know, this is just another term, you know, just a name that somebody hangs on a person. No, because down here in verse 58, Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, what is Jesus claiming? He's claiming identity with God, the Father. Because he's using the exact same term, and in fact, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, they use the same word in Exodus chapter 3 as Jesus used right here in John chapter 8. So identity with Jesus, with God as the I Am, is the claim that Jesus is making here. Now, we just went from Zechariah chapter 12 talking about how Jehovah is the Creator, and we know some things that are said in the New Testament about Jesus, don't we? Look at John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. There's absolutely nothing that has been made but what God the Word made it. But wait a minute, we read from Zechariah chapter 12, Jehovah said, I made everything. So, identity with God the Word as the one who is the Creator is an obvious conclusion that we reach, because Jehovah said He was the Creator, Jesus said He was the Creator, Jesus said I am, God said I am, so we have equality with God the Father in the person of God the Word. And then something else here, they say, well, wait a minute, the Jehovah's Witnesses are, you know, they're really good at this. They say, wait a minute here, this is just God talking about Himself from a different angle. God, you know, because they only believe in the one person of the Godhead. And of course, your oneness people do too. Look at the text. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word, who is God, and by the way, down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. This one who is called God, the Word, was with God. There are two people there. There are two persons there. So God the Word was with the other one who's identified in this passage as God. Again, Jesus is claiming that He is deity. And the book of John is full of those claims. Just a couple that are probably familiar, should be familiar to most of us. In John, the 5th chapter, you might remember in verse 18, the Jews sought to kill Him because He not only called God His own Father, but making Himself equal with God. And so equality with God was something that was characteristic of His claims all the way through the book of John. And then in John, the 8th chapter, and I should have gone ahead and put this one up there since it was in... I had John 8 up there, but in verse 59, I want to read verse 58 and 59 again of John 8. When Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. The very next verse says, they took up stones therefore to cast at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. They weren't just going to throw rocks at Him because they didn't like the way He parted His hair. They were going to stone Him to death for claiming equality with God. When Jesus said, I am, the Jews understood perfectly the claim that He was making. There was not any question at all in their mind about that. Nor, and I would point out, did Jesus entertain the idea of correcting them. I mean, if you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness or a oneness person, and they want to hedge on this and say, well, no, He really wasn't claiming identity with God. Well, if He wasn't, why didn't He correct the Jews? Why didn't He say, oh, wait a minute, you've misunderstood. I was not saying that I'm God. That was kind of a slip of the tongue. No, He knew exactly how they would take it and how they would perceive that statement. Because He was stating the truth. Now, the rationalist and the one who has boxed himself into the world that we're acquainted with says, oh, wait a minute, it's impossible for two people to be one. So therefore, it's totally illogical Besides all that, we know that God is only one, because that's what he said back over there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. So there are not two or three persons in the Godhead. There is only one. Excuse me, just a second. Okay. One. Speaking of one, go back to Genesis 1 with me. In Genesis 1, chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The English word God in all of our versions, and I mean all the ones I think that you have, I'm not sure that there's another one anywhere, but anyway, the ones that I've looked at, the English word translated God in Genesis 1 is the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim is a plural noun. Now, we don't have to know Hebrew to know that this is a plural term. Because when we get down to verse 26, the text says, God said, Elohim said, let us make man in our image. Two or three can be one. Go back up to the first part of the chapter there, Genesis chapter 1. There was evening, that's verse 5, there was evening and there was morning one day. Two distinct entities as one. All right. Hold that thought, and over in chapter 2 and verse 24, the Holy Spirit said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Two people, one. Now, the problem is that these detractors of the text, they want to get locked into only one meaning of one. They want to think of one individual. Whereas this particular Hebrew word literally means the united one. So, one God, as in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, is the united Jehovah. Oh, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Just like evening and morning, two things make one day, and just like two people, husband and wife, make one flesh, so also God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit make a united Elohim. So, the claim of the unity of God is the unity of the Godhead. They're all equal in terms of their power, their wisdom, and their intellect. They are all deity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's look at another expression that gives us information about the Lord in answering the question, who is the Lord? And this time we're going to go over to Isaiah, the 44th chapter, where Jehovah is referred to as the King of Israel. Verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 44. Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. So Jehovah here, through Isaiah the prophet, calls himself the King of Israel, the Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts, and he calls himself the first and the last. Okay, well, just kind of put that in your memory bank, and we're going to be coming back there to it in just a moment. But while we're here looking at this section of Isaiah, let's look at some other things that we learn about Jehovah from the vantage point of Isaiah the prophet. And We go over to Isaiah, the 48th chapter, and we see him describing himself in terms that obviously point to the fact that he is the Creator. Look at this text. "Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Yea, my hand hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spread out the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together." No doubt about it. He's talking about the creation, isn't he? Verse 16. "Come ye near me, hear ye this from the beginning. I have not spoken in secret from the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord Jehovah hath sent me and his Spirit." Now, this is the one who identified himself as the Creator, also identified himself as the first and the last, and he said, "The Lord Jehovah hath sent me and his Spirit." Or in the NET Bible, and I put it down there, you notice the rendering of that last phrase, "The Sovereign Lord hath sent me accompanied by his Spirit." What do we have here? We have one Jehovah sending another Jehovah on a mission with the Spirit. You've got all three persons of the Godhead in this passage. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And references to deity as Jehovah. Again, our Jehovah's Witnesses friends, they want to say that term can only be referring to the one that we know of as God the Father, and he is the only one that is deity. And again, they'll go to Deuteronomy 6. Well, let's explore this just a little bit further. This matter of this one who called himself the first and the last, identified himself as the Creator, identified himself as a Jehovah who Jehovah sent along with the Spirit. And let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Verses 17 and 18. Now you remember this is John's description of the vision of the person that he saw speaking to him. And that one says this. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Wait. We read about that over there in Isaiah, didn't we? Jehovah called himself the first and the last. Here, the risen Savior called himself the first and the last. The living one. How do you know this is with Jesus? Because he tells us, he said, "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." And of course, you read that whole section, and you know it's a clear description of Jesus. He calls himself the first and the last. So, just like in John 8, Jesus called himself the I Am, here he called himself the first and the last. Just like in Exodus 3, God himself is identified as the I Am. In Isaiah chapter 44 and 48, the I Am, the first and the last. The first and the last. Here, Jesus, the first and the last. Synonymous terms referring to deity. God the Word. Notice something else in going back to Isaiah 44. He also called himself the Redeemer. Look at the text again. "Thus says Jehovah, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts, I'm the first and the last, and besides me there is no God." Ephesians chapters 1, verses 6 and 7 is probably the clearest statement about this role of Jesus in the New Testament. Ephesians 1, verses 6 and 7. Now, of course, the person that's being talked about here is Jesus Christ, verse 5. "To the praise and the glory of his grace, which is freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in whom," that is, in connection with Jesus the Christ, "in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." So, Jesus the Redeemer, and this is just one of many passages that you can go to that speak of his role as a Redeemer. But I've clearly identified in Ephesians chapter 1 as a redeemer. You notice, too, he said we have the forgiveness of our sins or our trespasses through his blood. Removing trespasses means the problem of sin is taken care of. Look back at the prophet Isaiah in the 40th chapter as we think about how God orchestrated the whole scheme of redemption to take care of man's problem of sin. This begins that section of Isaiah that is a very comforting message to the people in the 40th chapter. Starts out, "Comfort, O comfort my people." But starting in verse 2 here, because if I get the first verse on there, then I have to get the font too small. You can't read it. So anyway, logistics. "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of Jehovah's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah. Make level in the desert a highway for our God." Notice that the highway that is made level for our God is the way, is also called the way of Jehovah. "Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Jehovah has spoken." So Jehovah is speaking through the prophet, and he tells Isaiah to write down about the time when there is going to be this one who is preparing the way for Jehovah. Luke chapter 3 is one of the accounts of the one that made that preparation. Luke chapter 3, starting the latter part of verse 2. "John, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he came into the region round about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet." So now Luke is going to quote from Isaiah and say, what Isaiah was prophesying about pertains to John the Baptist, who's out here preaching his message. Here's the quotation from Isaiah. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough way smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He's clearly talking about salvation. John the Baptist is preaching about remission of sins, and he is preparing for the way of, of the Lord. Going on down into the 9th verse of the 40th chapter of Isaiah, look more again carefully at the text. "O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, get thee up on a high mountain. O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord Jehovah will come as a mighty one, and his arm will rule for him." God's mighty hand, God's mighty arm. "Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and will gently lead those that have their young." Now, this is applied to Jesus by the quotation in Luke chapter 3 of saying that section of Isaiah is talking about the coming of the Christ. John the Baptist was preparing the way for him. He is preparing the way for your God. And Jesus is the God that he was preparing the way for, God the Word. A clear statement of the identity of Jesus. So it's no wonder then, is it, that Jesus claimed equality with God? We were looking at John chapter 5 a moment ago, verses 17 and 18. Where Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this cause, therefore, the Jews are seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. There is not one single solitary attribute of deity that was not and is not possessed by Jesus. Now, many want to say, well, whenever he left heaven and came to this earth, he gave up a lot of those things. And so it really wasn't the God, the Word on the earth whenever Jesus was in that fleshly body. I would remind you of the statement of Paul in Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, or some versions say deity, bodily. The full expression of deity in the flesh of the one that we know of as Jesus of Nazareth. Well, that being true, so what, some would say? Well, the so what is, just think about what God has said about him that pertains to his word and listening to it. Matthew 17th chapter and verse 5. While he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You know, people, why should I listen to Jesus? I'll tell you why we should listen to Jesus. I'll tell you why everybody should listen to Jesus. He's God. And his word is obviously then something to pay attention to. Hebrew writer said, again, of this one we know of as the Son, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors many times and in many ways through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken unto us through his Son. He is the one through whom God created the universe. Well, we've already talked about that, haven't we? Jehovah God, the Creator. Jesus, God the Word, the Creator. He's the one that God chose as his spokesman to us, to the world. And then Jesus himself said in John the 12th chapter, verse 48, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very word which I spoke will condemn or judge him in the last day. Sounds to me like we need to be listening to him. Of course, you already knew that. But I hope that our appreciation of his identity as deity is enhanced by our study tonight. And that you'll think about this in the days ahead as we study from the book of Exodus. I'm not in on that study right now, but as we're studying in our Sunday morning Bible classes, in particular for the adults, from the book of Exodus, that every plague, every evidence of the confidence of Moses and Aaron in dealing with Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and their appeal to the people, and eventually leading the people out of Egypt and into the wilderness, all of those actions and their motivation and their understanding of God is rooted in this concept of the identity of Jehovah. So you say, well, you know, that was, you know, 3,500 years ago or whatever. So what? Well, same thing is true for us. Every decision we make, every course that we chart, every goal that we establish should be rooted in the identity of our Savior. Right? I see a lot of head shaking, yes. And so the more we understand about him, the better we appreciate him, the more we're going to love him, the more we're going to reverence and respect him, and the more we're going to do everything within our power to obey him
to the very best of our ability.
And so these are very encouraging studies, especially this section. That's why I say this section of the Scripture is just loaded with truth that we need to get a good handle on. So I hope the lesson tonight has been of some benefit to you. We're going to sing the song that Kenneth selected as the hymn of invitation now. If we can help you tonight, and I know most of the people in the room this evening are Christians, so... we don't need to know about the plan of salvation. You already know that, and without exception, I believe everybody has already obeyed the gospel. But if you need help, if you need encouragement, and we can assist you tonight, then let us know what we can do for you while we stand and while we sing.